the book of Genesis in chapter 39. Book of Genesis, 39th chapter. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had, save the way in which he did it. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her hand, and fled and got him out. It came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in after me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. It came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me among me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garments with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. That which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Lord, oh, bless this word. The last Lord's Day, we commenced a brief series in the life of Joseph. And we turn this evening to the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis, the chapter that we have read together. The previous chapter, or chapter 37, might have been entitled Joseph the Son. If that is so, this chapter, the 39th chapter, could be entitled Joseph the Slave. And here are two principal subjects. I want us to notice first his prosperity when enslaved, and then his victory when enticed. And the chapter is full of important lessons for all of us, especially, of course, for young people. But notice first Joseph's prosperity when enslaved. And first again, how he might have behaved in Potiphar's house, and then how he did in fact behave, and how he was blessed in Potiphar's house. But consider what we might have read about him. We should perhaps not have been surprised how he might have behaved in the house of God. Considering his persecution by his brothers, their ill treatment, their selling off him as a slave, he might have given way to bitter complaint, despairing pessimism and fretful sobs. If ever a man had excuse for wearing a chip on his shoulder, it was Joseph. The petted son of his father became the fettered slave of a foreigner. He might have taken it out of Potiphar by giving the very poorest service he possibly could. Slaves and prisoners of war are not noted, usually, for their diligence, are they? I remember I grew up as a boy in the days of the First World War. It was quite a common sight to see German prisoners in our town. I can't remember ever seeing them working very hard. Perhaps you couldn't blame them for that. All I'm suggesting is it wouldn't have been surprising if Joseph had said to himself, well, I'm here through no fault of my own. I don't see why I should put myself out for this man. That's how he might have behaved, with some reason and excuse. Or he might have accused his brethren and made a plea for repatriation. Or even for that matter, he might have attempted to escape. None of these things did Joseph. And he did not do them because the Lord was with him. Now we're told this wonderful truth four times in this chapter. It is perhaps the key phrase. The Lord was with him. You cannot explain the chapter. You cannot understand his reactions to his ill treatment, except in those terms, the Lord was with Joseph. Well, how did he behave? He behaved with diligence, efficiency, and above all with godliness. He behaved with manifest spirituality, so that his master saw that the Lord was with him. Not that Potiphar was a godly man, but you know, even a worldly man can recognize his godliness to some extent. And Potiphar recognized something that he could not have understood or explained, but he recognized it for what it was. This young man, this slave, was different from all the servants that he had. So different that before very long, Potiphar made him head of his household. He behaved too with dignified lowliness. He served him, we read in verse 4. Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight, and he served, or he ministered unto Potiphar. The words indicate his diligence. Going out of his way to please this man, though he was only a slave. So we're not surprised that he prospered, was blessed in Potiphar's house. As I've already indicated, he enjoyed a sense of God's presence. The Lord was with him. In this sense, of course, he was to be more to be envied than his brethren were. Well, wasn't he? I reminded you last Lord's Day morning that though they were free men, they weren't really free men. Their conscience worried them all through the years that followed, possibly 25 of them. They saw the anguish on this lad's face when they attempted to kill him first of all and then put him in the pit and later sold him to the Ishmaelites who took him down to Egypt. And they never forgot that sight. It made all the difference to their lives, so that later on when they were confronted by that strange personage down there in Egypt, they put it, and he dealt with them rather roughly, they put it down to the fact that they had so treated a brother, we saw the anguish, and we would not hear, they said. So Joseph, for all his slavery, was more to be, his position was more comfortable in a sense than theirs was. He was more to be envied than they were. He very soon earned the confidence of Potiphar and was put in charge of all that he had. He had the satisfaction of knowing that his life was being made a blessing to those around him. So verse 5 tells us, it came to pass in the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now I wonder whether we have this satisfaction. The satisfaction of knowing that our lives are being made a blessing to those around us. Is your factory a better place because you are there, my friends? Is your school a better place? Your shop? Your home? Your street? Is it a better place because of your presence? Do they shut up with their swearing and blasphemy when you come into the room? Well, thank God for that. Do they apologize if they let something slip that they know you wouldn't object to? Your life tells them somewhat if they do, doesn't it? Whatsoever he, the godly man that is, doeth, shall prosper, the first psalm says. Read that lovely short psalm of half a dozen verses. Whatsoever the godly man doeth shall prosper. I ask you to marvel at this thing. Here is a slave, and we read that this slave prospered, that he was a prosperous man. Have you ever heard of a prosperous slave before? A prosperous slave? The world wouldn't call that prosperity, would they? A prosperous man, no slave. Prosperity is dependent upon character, not upon cash, and not upon circumstances either. A godly life can be lived in the most adverse circumstances. And the story of Joseph's life proves this. And of course the life of other heroes and heroines of God's word. And since, too. God honors those that honor him, and he honored Joseph in a similar way, in Potiphar's house, and later, as we shall see, in the prison as well. For it doesn't matter where we are, it matters who we are, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. But what matters is the Lord with us, and are we godly men and women? Is our faith centered in him? Our hope upon him? This is the secret. Let us remember too that it is our highest advantage to leave all in our Joseph's hand, as Potiphar did. I reminded you last Lord's Day that the story of Joseph and the character of Joseph is the most perfect type of the Lord Jesus that we have in all of Scripture. Just as Potiphar was pleased to leave all in Joseph's hand, we too may leave all in our Lord Jesus' hand. Our Joseph. Are you doing that, my friend? Putting it all in his hand, leaving it with him? Joseph was trustworthy, but he was still a sinner. Our Lord Jesus is altogether wholly trustworthy, but sinless, harmless, undefiled. Leave your concerns in his hand. The story is a wonderful story, underlying the overall providence and sovereignty of God. One of the poets has said, there is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough do them, how we will. And we see that truth in these chapters. But now let's come to the other part of the chapter and notice his victory when in Tarsus. And here are wonderful principles that will help us when we're tempted, and not only along these lines, but will help us to gain the victory as Joseph did. We're to notice first how he was tempted, and then how he was triumphant. And then how he was treated. How he was tempted. Well, he was tempted through no neglect, no carelessness or action of his own. It so happens that in our studies in the life of David recently, we have just come to that chapter in God's Word which tells us about his temptation and his terrible fall. Now the same could not be said about David as I have just said about Joseph, because though David was tempted, it was directly due to his own neglect, his own sloth, his own laziness, if you like. But not so with Joseph. He was going about his work,
in the home and house of his master.
He was tempted, notice, in circumstances combining to overwhelm
his resistance. Think of these circumstances. Note his position as a slave.
And this gave his master's wife a certain right over him.
Certainly in those days, this would be fairly common. Then think of his master's absence and his position as overseer. Make it easy for him to hear. Think too of his ripe mantle and passionate nature. Were these not an inward impelling force? And then his being away from home in a place where he was unknown. That added to the temptation, undoubtedly. Isn't it true that many men and women will do when they are away from home what they would not dream of doing if they were at home? Weren't there some ghastly sins committed by men and women away during the war that they wouldn't have done if they'd have been at home?
But don't you think the enemy of souls would have suggested this to Joseph at this time?
Come on, Joseph. You're not at home. Your father won't know. Brothers won't know. If they do, what's it matter? Nobody knows. Away from home.
This was a factor in the temptation which should not be overlooked. And then the temptation was sudden and unexpected. It blew up like a sudden squall.
Such temptations are not easy to resist,
are they? Not for the fact that Joseph was a godly man and obviously had a sense of the Lord's presence, he must have succumbed to such a fierce temptation. But then notice that he was tempted with cruel persistence. Verse 10 tells us, day after day, or day by day. Now many, perhaps, will have enough strength of character to resist temptation at first, but will succumb at last. Isn't this true? It is one thing to resist temptation once, but if tempted day after day, this is a very different matter. This is how he was tempted. There's only one other of whom we read in God's word who was tempted with such power as was Joseph, yet without sin. Of course I speak to her of our Lord Jesus again. Without sin, tempted in all points as we are. But in this respect, of course, Joseph is a lovely type of his divine master. But how was it that this godly young man was able to triumph as he did? But notice from verse 8 that he won the first battle. How important was that? He won the first battle by a positive, unhesitating refusal. Just notice these three words in the beginning of verse 8. But he refused. Now this was absolutely definite and positive. No dilly-dallying, no playing with the idea in mind, but an outright, definite, straightforward
the funeral.
My dear friends, won't this help you and me when we're tempted? If by the grace of God we can respond like this. The first battle was an important one.
That this refusal sprang first from his fidelity to his master, Potiphar. Verse 9. He said to Potiphar's wife, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, Potiphar, kept back anything from me, but he thought of the way that his master had honored him and trusted him. And he felt that he just could not do this. If only because of his fidelity to his master, he would not do it." And then his refusal sprang suddenly from his sensitiveness to sin. And thirdly, from his realization of God's presence. I ask you to notice and to remember, if you possibly can, these lovely words in the end of verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, his sensitiveness to sin, this thing wasn't glossed over as of no account, something that didn't matter, something that thousands of people did and didn't think twice about doing. This great sin, what is our conception of sin?
It will be definitely related to our conception of God and righteousness and his word and his truth. This great sin, and he says to this wicked woman, how can I do this great sin? This great sin. This great wickedness and sin against God. This is what held him.
Not only the feeling that he must be faithful and loyal to his master, but above all, how could he sin against God?
Now I confess that these lovely words have often come to me through my life at different times. Learn them by heart. And I believe the Holy Spirit will recall them to you, perhaps in moments of stress and fierce temptation. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?
This is how he became triumphant. But further, notice that he continued to conquer by a careful avoidance of temptation. And this was just as important as his first definite positive review. He continued to conquer by a careful avoidance of temptation. Verse 10. It came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, or to be with her. Now, if he'd have failed here, undoubtedly he would have succumbed to the temptation. He hearkened not. Once we start listening to Satan, we're done for. This, of course, was the way that the evil one overcame Eve. He whispered his lies to her. And she listened to what he had to say, didn't she? And before she knew where she was, she had disobeyed the law and taken the fruit, and then enticed her husband to follow her. This is the way of victory for you and me. But first, this unhesitating refusal. And then, we must follow this with a careful avoidance of temptation, if we possibly can.
Now, we can't avoid all temptation, but sometimes we run into it. And we almost tempt ourselves by our stupid behavior.
And Joseph shows us the way of victory. He refused to listen to this temptress.
And more than that, he refused to be in her presence. We must face some temptations, but fly from others.
And to flee youthful lusts is the word of God to young people,
and indeed to others.
He fled from her presence, and had he not done so, he must have fallen.
Incidentally, if you want some sort of comparison, you only have to read the previous chapter. At the head of the chapter, in my Bible, I have put the unchastity of Judah. And at the head of this chapter, 39, the chastity of Joseph.
These two subjects
are placed in juxtaposition in the Word of God. The unchastity of one brother and the chastity of the other.
Well, how was he treated? And the answer is that things as far as he was concerned seemed to be going from bad to worse. He was treated with malicious fury and false accusation by Potiphar's wife. Who was it that said, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned"? Potiphar's wife showed that right in the way she reacted to his refusal. Malicious fury.
But he was treated with comparative leniency by Potiphar,
who said that he put him in prison.
Yes.
Do you not consider that he was fortunate not to have lost his life? This would have been the normal penalty for such a sin,
by a slave market.
Life was cheap in those days.
And it is really an astonishing thing
that Potiphar did not take his life immediately. A normal slave owner would have done that without a second thought.
Why didn't Potiphar do it? Well, I'm tempted to suggest that he didn't really believe his wife. He probably did not credit her account of what happened. Look in verse 14 and see the sort of woman that she was, and how she spoke of her husband. And this will give you perhaps an inkling of their relationship, man and wife. We know the sort of woman that she was, but how did she regard her husband? Well, she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us." What a way for a woman to talk of her husband. Isn't this just an indication of their relationship?
And I'm suggesting to you that Potiphar knew a thing or two about his wife. And when she came to him with this cock and bull story, he took it, as we would say, with a pinch of salt. And probably didn't believe a word of it.
But was obliged, for appearances' sake, to do something about it. And he did the most lenient thing as far as Joseph was concerned.
He put him into prison.
How was he treated? Like that. But come by God, with mysterious discipline, like that. The psalmist in Psalm 105, which sketches the life of the people of God and includes, of course, the story of Joseph, in very summarized form, says, "The word of the Lord tried him."
You only have to use your imagination.
Try, if you can, to put yourself in this young man's place. Hadn't he a right to moan and whine and complain a bit particularly? Did he ever say to himself, "Why has this happened to me? What have I done to deserve this? Haven't I endeavored to be a godly man and to do the right thing? And this is the way the Lord treats me." Wouldn't be unusual, would it? In fact, if he had spoken something like that, it would be very common with the way that we very often speak to God, if not outwardly, in our hearts. Why? Blind unbelief is sure to err and scant his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. And he did make it a little later on, but for the time being, Joseph was trying, testing the word of the Lord, tried him, and how wonderfully he endured temptation and endured the tests of God, testing his faith and his patience and his loyalty. What a mysterious providence it was, wasn't it? And it didn't last for just a few days either, but for years, as we know. I long, don't you, that the way his faith stood up to him. Well, again, I say there's only one secret fault, and the chapter tells us what the secret was. The Lord was with Joseph. Keeps on reminding us of this, as though to say to you and me, don't forget now as you read this, and how this young man was able to be victorious, don't forget it was because the Lord was with him. He was a prosperous man, though a slave. He prospered in Potiphar's house, and he prospered in the prison house, and later on he prospered in the palace. All because the Lord was with him. This will make all the difference in times of temptation to you and me. How can we do anything wicked if the Lord is with us? And we're conscious of his presence. There are some things that we wouldn't dream of doing if certain people were with us. Perhaps even if our wives or husbands or children or family were with us, or even our friends, or anybody for that matter. How can we sin against God when God is with us? Now, this was the secret of Joseph's triumph and his victory. We too can be victorious, though fiercely tempted, like Joseph. Isn't this why this story is in the Word of God? Isn't it here for our learning? We too, though tempted as fiercely as he, can be victorious, because the Lord is with us if we belong to him. And if we only trust in him and look to him, he is with us. Remember that it is no sin to be tempted. Indeed, temptation is common to all. We cannot escape it.
And remember too that to do right will not necessarily all at once affect our circumstances. Don't look for an alteration in your circumstances immediately. And just because you do the right thing, and just because you're trusting the Lord, the word of the Lord may be trying you, testing your faith. And if it is something of value, it must be tested. And to do the right thing will not necessarily, and often not at once, in any case, affect our circumstances at all. But it will ultimately be seen to be part of the wonderful plan and the providence and the pattern that God has for his people. He moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides in the storm, even the storms of temptation that he permits to come to his children. The Lord is with Joseph. I remind you again that he is with us if we belong to him. If we belong to him, do you belong to him, my friends? All of you? Have you yielded your lives to this Saviour? Are you conscious of his presence? Or are you trusting just a little bit in him, but mostly in your own supposed merits or good works or religious observances or church membership or baptism or something else? I'm asking you, is your faith centered wholly in this God? For unless it is, you cannot really know the wonder of his presence. We must come to the place, like the hymn writer, where we're able to say, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, lead the blind." If our Lord Jesus be our sole delight, then, as this lovely scripture tells us,